Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John. Our voice will never tire or grow old. And mine's gone. I walked in last night, I don't know, 12:30, Rosanna, 12:45, and I said, uh-oh, we have a problem. My sermon is too long. 15 pages of notes. Pastor Smith, where are you at? Where did he go? You had like little envelope strips of notes last night. That was your notes? Bless you, brother. I've got 15 pages of notes. I'm like, I think I have too much to say. And so I asked the Lord, shut it down. And he took my voice a little bit from me last night. That's what I was telling him to preach on and sing on. Little Debbie snack cakes. I was thinking like Swiss cake rolls smothered in bacon. I'm Brother Ferguson. Come on. Yeah. He's got issues. Yeah, we know. Call him Ferguson Rounds because that fits. He's the mascot. And then Pastor Leslie's throwing out them bald jokes. My favorite game is Balderdash. What do you call a plane filled with bald people? Receding airlines. I like this one. I was fed up with people laughing at me for being bald, so I went out and bought a hairpiece. It was a small price to pay. I'm trying. What do you call lice that live in a bald man's head? Homeless. My wife and I, when we have arguments or conflict in the home, it escalates bad when she says, hear me out. What are bald sea captains afraid of? Capsizes. You'll get that tomorrow. When do you know you're going bald? When you use more toothpaste than shampoo. Somebody liked it. Titus, are these okay? Where are you at? Are these fine? He doesn't like them. He doesn't like my jokes. I'm just going to keep on going. What's worse than finding hair in your food? Finding out the chef is bald. That's why when I go to the kitchen, I get an eyebrow net. That's all right. Enough nonsense. I'd like to welcome 5 or so young people that joined God's family last night. All the work, letters, schedules, food, activities. Last night, heaven was rejoicing. Not because of an NBA game or an NHL game or whatever. Not because you made a 3 if you got lucky in the gym. Or got chicken strips that were done right at the Red Fox Cafe. But there's joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth. I was sitting there listening to Pastor Smith preach last night. And I just couldn't get away from this verse. It's not necessarily our text. But I'm befuddled sometimes, Pastor Sins, why people leave church. I mean, after having been in church for 46 years, even if I don't like it, it's just part of what I do, and it's not so bad. But why is it, Pastor Buttrell, that kids have stuff like this, and they walk away? And it was like God directed my thoughts to this verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19. They went out from us, because they were not of us. Some of you, I'm not really sure why you're here. I'm glad you're here because you hear a little bit about Manasseh. And aren't you glad that God can forgive anyone? Amen. I'm so thankful for that. But some come in, and it's almost as if you're hoping that somebody doesn't get right with God so you can feel comfortable in your sin. And you got to walk in as if everything's okay. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So watch me. When people walk away, and I'm not talking about going into ministry, leaving their church for good things, but when people walk away to this world, it's a pretty good indication they were not of us. And this is happening, sad to say, more than not. I love empowered youth. I do. And I've kind of sat in the back and watched all the young guys take over. And it's fun. Mount Zion Camp. I think there was like 25 graduates that were there working and people that I knew. And I was the old geezer except Pastor and Mrs. Bottrell. Well, not try to, you know, pull you out or anything like that. Some of you are biting at the bit to get out. To get out. It's because you're not in. And that's just kind of been, Lord, do you want me to preach on this today? And he did not give me direction because I would have had more notes. We want you in. Five got in. Amen. I don't know how this is going to go, Pastor Smith. But I'm not getting judged by any of you. I'm getting judged by the Lord. So I want to honor the King today. Let me say it this way. Show me the person you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are. Show me the person you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are. Just a little bit ago, I heard a whole crowd of people singing, "How Great Thou Art." I couldn't sing. I was trying to preserve my voice. But my mind drifted to the streets of Jerusalem when a whole host of people were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest," waving palm branches. And it wasn't much longer. Likely some of the same people, for fear of the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees, were saying not "Hosanna in the highest," but "Crucify him." I am super thrilled to hear you sing. I'm not joking. I'm sitting there. I want to weep. I can't wait till Thursday night to hear you sing. But it's easy here to holler "Hosanna." Well, you got to go home. And there's another crowd out there not saying "Hosanna." They're saying, "Crucify him." 25 years I've been blessed to work with young people. 1997, I was a senior in college, and I was asked to be the junior high youth pastor. And the craziness that goes on up here now, I've matured out of it, I think. We had things called War of the Weeds and the Uncivil War. And I'm just laughing in my office thinking about empowered youth of old. I remember one called the Snoot Shoot. I remember a young lady from Bethel Baptist Church, Jackson, Tennessee, who stuck a Cheerio up her nose and said, "Fire away." And if you could have seen what hit the gym floor, it wasn't just a Cheerio. We'll stop right there. fun memories. It's been just a fun ride to go to many of your churches. Meet a lot of people. I've tried, the Lord knows my heart, maybe to a fault, I've tried to involve myself in every ministry opportunity I can to work with young people. I really have. And this has allowed me stories. Good stories. Bad stories. A couple weeks ago, I preached a funeral of an 18-year-old young man. Monday, I'll be preaching a funeral for an 18-year-old young lady. Not always exciting things, but things as you... Now watch me. I'll say it this way. I feel like I've kind of been around the block a couple times. So watch me. As you go around the block, you with me, Roman? You observe things. You see, well, that house is kind of falling apart. That one's empty. And you start to walk around the block again and again, and you start to see things happen. And what happens is you kind of gain instruction, say, why is that place shabby and that place is still standing? It's kind of like the writer of Proverbs who went by the field of the slothful, and he observed that the fence was broken down and it was all going over. And he says, I got some instruction. And what we're doing, what all of us are doing as leaders, is we're saying, hey, we've been around the block a little bit. Would you just listen to the instruction? It would do us well to just observe some things. Empowered youth. Aren't you glad we have youth? We don't have seniors conferences like this. Empowered seniors. Can you imagine? Talk about a fun schedule. Nap. It's like nap on, nap off. Wheelchair. Who could do that? Here's my challenge today. I'm praying that some of you will come to what I call a now moment, N-O-W, a now moment. I'm concerned about this generation and how authority is treated. We have no shame when it comes to talking to authority. And I got to back up because it's easy to preach this to young people. Sometimes I have no shame when it comes to tearing down authority. Shame on me. But you know, this is not a new thing, because here's the supremest of all authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do to him? They stripped him. They punched him. They ripped his beard out of his face. They nailed him to a tree. And he hung there, excuse me, naked. You talk about shameful to authority? The King of Kings. The year was 1992. About 20 feet from my office chair, I was standing, facing my pastor and my youth pastor. Behind me sat my dad, who was a very good man, but not a saved man. Hey, Dad. I was at a pretty low point in my life, spiritually. And to be honest, I was not super concerned about it. But there were others that were. Amen. There were others that would say, come on, Eric. Get your eyes off the world. Pastor Lester, remember those days when we weren't concerned and somebody else was? I was removed from our sports program, which back then was a big deal to me. Removed from the youth group. Other forms of punishment came along. And up to this point, I do believe I was a Christian. Had some desire to serve the Lord. But right here, watch me. This is it. The battle was raging for my soul. I remember leaving that office, going home, shutting my door. The battle. It's It was him or me. I was 16. And I heard messages about surrender and all those things. But I came, Brother Stevenson, I came to a now moment where finally I said, now I'm ready. It's time to take my hands off of my life and out of the King. It's time I stopped living for me and started living for the Messiah. But here's the problem. That was 30 years ago. I've been at Fairhaven for 46 plus years. Serving in full-time capacity for 25. Here's the problem. Our church members, and many of you know me way too well. That's not good. Because I can go to a church that's new and, you know, preach Sunday through Wednesday. Like, wow. Brother Ramus can flat shot the corn. Brother Ramus, man, he seems to be a spiritual giant. But our church family knows me way too well. They know my flaws, and they know that that outweighs my spirituality very heavily. My wife is sitting back there. She knows I'm not that good of a Christian. Ask her. She won't even need to sit and think about it. She'll just keep going and going and going. My kids are sitting here. Three of my four kids. They know I'm not that great of a dad. But I really want to be a great dad. But they know me. They see me. So what I'm saying is there, you need to come to a now moment where you say, now. Now is the time. But it's a little bit of a process. You're going to have your ups and downs. But 30 years later, after that time, in my room, beside my bed, I said, now I'm going to honor the King. He's first. He's first. You with me, Mr. Fletcher? You want that for your son, don't you? Really bad. I'm going to do 7th graders and 8th graders. If you just listen and make a now choice. Not going to be free sailing. But at the end of the day, God knows I want to honor the King. Can I ask you, why is everyone else more concerned than you about the things of the Lord? Why do I got to say, don't hang with him and stay away from them? Don't. What's on your phone? I'm just sick of it, to be honest. It'd just be nice if we could just honor the King. You just, before you send a text, just say, is this going to honor you? Before you put something on, girls, you kind of have your youth conference wardrobe and you're like, ha, 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 this is the tightest I can get because there's new blood in the house. Shame on us. That didn't go over real well. Your phones ought to be something you can just say, check it out. No problem. Because before you sent a text, made a phone call, did a whatever you guys do on your phones, tweets and all that nonsense, if you just said, I want to honor the King, we wouldn't have to have purity plans. I'm glad for them. We wouldn't have to have accountability meetings. I'm glad for them. But if we just, watch me, 59 churches represented here. If one person from each church said, we're going to honor the King, watch out, folks. But it's a now moment where you have to say, now is the time. You'll see where I'm going, and I'm going slow, but we'll be all right. Stand in the back and watch how we act in church. Shame on us. I've been to some of your homes. I've fallen down stairs in some of your homes. I don't think, and maybe don't correct me here, but afterwards, and I'll apologize, I don't think we have like repainted the walls because we didn't like the color coordination in your house. I kind of respect it's your house. And we sit in church, it's God's house. It's God's house. We need a now I get it moment. So I'm done being negative, I think. I asked the Lord to help me be positive. So I'm going to ask for you that aren't interested in this to just kind of get in your shell and leave everybody else alone. Because when I started ministry early in my ministry, Dawson, someone came to me and says, what you need to learn, Brother Ramus, is three letters, D-W-W. And I was like, what's that mean? They said, some people, you just don't waste words. And I didn't really like the sound of that. But as we heard yesterday, I don't know if it was Pastor Leslie or Pastor Smith said, you're going to do what you want to do. I considered that, but about 3 years ago, we had a guy named Ab Thomas here. He's the founder of Master Clubs. He made this statement. I'm going to help you out. This encouraged my heart. He said this. Every person is one prayer away from a life-changing moment. This may be the last message I preach. I asked God, I said, God, if this is the last one I preach, I want one, just one that says, it's a now moment for me. Yeah. Excuse me, I don't like to cry. I'm just, my heart's overwhelmed this morning because. Come on, friend. It's good. Come on. Look down at these, my TNTers, my bus teens. They're hitting the altar. Amen. And they got problems with music and all that stuff, but you know what? They want to honor the King. Amen. And I want to help them honor the King. Amen. You need a now moment. Here's the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen, right? And he comes to the realization. The Bible says, Jesus says, he came to himself. You know what he had? He had a now moment. What in the world am I doing here? Some of us need a now moment this morning. You're like, why in the world am I fighting my pastor and my pastor's wife? Why in the world am I fighting my parents? I think your little guy, William, what, 5 years old? What a knucklehead. Right? I mean, I'm not like, I'll apologize that I'm gossiping about him publicly. Brother Allen, one of your girls got saved last night, huh?
Yes, sir.
I don't think he was upset.
Amen.
She had a now moment.
Amen.
Amen. She said, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks. My life is going to honor the King. I'm going to heaven.
Yes, sir.
Her name's in the book. But I don't want you to have to go through the prodigal son experience. I don't want you to be in the pig pen.
Good.
Gnawing on husk which the swine did eat. I saw Pastor Dr. Buttrell slip in. You've been in the ministry how long? I'm 46. Longer than that, I thought. Okay. I caught him off guard. You've seen a lot of things over there, huh? You've seen a lot of prodigal son experiences? Those aren't fun. I'm glad for the Manassas. I'm glad for... Can I just help you? Cooper, Brother Gressley, wouldn't it be really good?
Come on. Come on,
Bruce. Come here, Seth. Come on. Hurry up. I'm not even to my text yet, guys. This is not looking good. What grade are you in?
7.
I'm looking over here at your dad. Weeping for your soul, and you're not even concerned. Sorry, I shouldn't do this publicly. I don't need to be recorded. I don't care. But this will be awesome for Seth. If, as a seventh grader today or tomorrow or sometime this week, he has a now moment.
That's right.
Amen.
And in seventh grade, he just starts living for Jesus. Watch me. And then in eighth grade, he starts living for Jesus. And in ninth grade, he just keeps on living for Jesus. And in 10th grade, he just keeps on living for Jesus. And he gets to be 21 and he just keeps on living for Jesus. And then he marries a girl at 30 and he, And she's been living for Jesus because he's been living for Jesus. They learn to get along and they just love Jesus and they just keep on loving Jesus. Are you with me? And then he's 35 and 40 years old and he just keeps on loving Jesus. Can I say this? That is an awesome testimony.
Amen.
I would rather you come to a now moment at 12 years old than 32 when you say, oh, my life needs to be put back together. Are you with me, Hope? This is my prayer for you. Don't let God have to put your life back together. Just let him put it together.
Amen.
But you got to say, I need a now moment. I'm going to honor the King.
Amen.
You okay? You're not going to hate me? Sure. I'm just going to turn to Daniel. I'm going to skip over my main part of the notes, but two times the phrase that has become our theme is in the Bible. One is the verse that you quoted a couple times just a little bit ago. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Now you study Peter, he's writing to believers that were scattered. I'm not going to go into all of the context. But before he says this, Peter says something to this effect, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and really the emphasis in the book of Peter is a lot about submission, that nasty word. But what he's trying to tell the people, now watch me, if you notice the first letter on that last word, honor the King, is a little k. And I'm not trying to blast our theme, because I know the point of the theme. But what he's saying here is you need to subject yourself to the authorities that are above you. That's really what it's talking about. And Peter kind of ends his letter as Paul ends his letter, like, oops, I need to finish this letter because I'm about to get courted out by a soldier. And he's like, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. It's kind of like what he's saying here is love God, fear God, love the brotherhood, and I got to end this. Kind of like my sermon. But this is more of a focus on an earthly king. There's one other passage in the scripture, we'll get there right at the end, but it's a completely different meaning. Honor the King. That word, honor, means to magnify. Okay, so if I get a magnifying glass, I've got a little particle, a little animal, something I'm looking at. What does it do? It grows it to our attention so you can see it and study it better, yes? It's to glorify something. You ever heard somebody glorify a story? You're like, no, that didn't happen. But to them, it was really big. It's the exaggerator in your youth group or in your church. You're like, they start talking like, okay, like, yeah, I was 4 years old and I was on my bike. I was trying to picture Pastor Ferguson on a tricycle at four. Pity on the tricycle. And yeah, I was riding down the road, 46 miles an hour. I'm like, my mom said, don't cross the street. I'm like, my little chubby legs were riding across the, all of a sudden, man, this 747 came by and just like went right through my body. But the angels were there and they lifted me up to the third heaven. I'm alive. And now I love bacon. I'm like, what? I would say that's a little bit exaggerated. A little bit. But the idea is make them big. Now, our God is already big.
Amen.
Amen. But to the world, he's not. They don't care. To your neighbor, they don't care. So my job by what I say, how I walk, how I live is to say, hey, I got somebody I want to make really big in your life. It's the idea of lift them up. And I think of a sporting event, you'll get this idea. The guy that makes that last second shot, what happens? The team goes over and they pick him up on their shoulder. You with me? Or the coach, they win a big game and they lift them up. Now, it takes a little bit of humility because guess what? Somebody's higher than me. It takes a little bit of work because now I'm lifting up somebody other than myself. Are you with me? A little humility, a little bit of heavy lay. We were talking about the presence of God yesterday. What did the Levites have to do with the ark? They had to bear it upon their shoulders. Are you with me? What they're saying is the presence of God is leading us and everybody's going to know somebody's more important than us. And how many years? 75 to 100 years it wasn't there. That means they're running the show. But man, on your own, read Revelations 4, 8 through 11, Revelation 5, 11 through 13. And there's, when people got a glimpse of God, they had to shout out, "You are worthy." When was the last time you fell down on your face as the 24 elders, as the angels, as John the apostle, and just said, "You are worthy"? Instead of, "I am worthy." Daniel chapter 3. You can't preach a youth conference sermon without talking about Joseph. We heard that about on Monday night. Peter always comes up. Salvation, I don't normally hear that at youth conference, but praise the Lord, that was preached last night. I think some others are happy too.
Amen.
But you got to hit the book of Daniel, don't you? You have to. Look at verse 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Look at verse 29. "Therefore," or because of that, "I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." We just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered out of the fiery furnace. To me, probably one of the most exciting texts in scriptures, especially in a junior church class. And here's a king, here's a monarch that sees three men, three young men standing. Look what he says as a result. Then you go to chapter 4, and this is where we're going to buzz right through this. I promise we'll be done in the next 15 minutes. I think. I don't know from what Nebuchadnezzar decreed in chapter 3 at the end to chapter 4, but notice, I call this a noteworthy declaration by this king. Look at verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation." I say, wow, from a heathen king. I believe he was a heathen king. But for him to say something like that, pretty impressive. He's lifting up God. A noteworthy declaration. Number 2. A comfortable situation. Look at verse number 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace." Now, I'm not sure about you, but I love times like these when everything is calm. Kind of like 11:15 last night when the Red Fox Cafe cleared out. The gym was empty. Thank you, Lord. They're gone. Friday about noon, while the college students are still sacked out, and you're gone, and they're all with you driving back to Kansas, And the idea is that they'll sleep all the way there, so you're like, oh, yes. Now let me say this. Nebuchadnezzar had made a noteworthy declaration, but now we come to a point where he says, I was at rest and flourishing in my palace. These are dangerous places to be in when you're in a comfort zone. Do we need rest? Uh-huh. For sure. But comfortable times is when the devil is prone to work with extra effort. I personally don't like when our college students go on break. They do. But I know what happens. Brother Bartels, I just met. How long ago have you been in college?
6 years.
So you've been out of college for 6 years?
I've been out of college for 4 years.
4 years, okay. Do you remember when you had break? And you're like out of the routine of things? You're like, JJ, that's a dangerous place to be because now you've got time. Comfortable. It's flourishing, if you will. It's relaxing. It didn't work out so well for David, did it? Well, everybody was battling. He said, I need a break. I'm burned out a little bit. Didn't work out so well, did it? Be careful of those comfortable places. Number 3, a troubled stirring for this king. Verse number 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. How many of you are dreamers? Like you have dreams. I'm not talking about like, oh, I want to be this, but like you're one of those people at night you just dream. Okay. My wife, she has like weird ones. I think she had too much salsa growing up in Mexico or something. I don't know. But like lengthy ones, like 2 day long ones, not quite that long, but and like super real. I'm thinking, that's depressing. I just sleep and I just want to sleep and I get up and go, and she's got this long extended, and then the next night is volume 2 and like encyclopedia 6, and it's all of her dreams. Now when I was little, I dreamed, and I dreamed about, we have these things in school called demerits, and they're not good. I didn't figure it out till a little late, but I thought, like, I heard merits, I didn't hear demerits. I'm like, give me more. But especially when I was little, I don't know, 4 or 5, I would come, and our classroom was at right before you take a left to go to the cafeteria. We had the kindergarten classroom, and when we were bad, we'd get worms in our apple. Is Mrs. Sins in here? She used to have thousands. I think they ran out of worms. But we, you know, you talked in the hall, or you talked in the bathroom, or you kicked your fellow student in the head, whatever, those type of things. You get worms in your apple. And I was always really good at getting like 8 or 9, and then I got good. Because at 10, they would take me down to my mom. She used to work in the kitchen, and this is not a whole different facility, but she would take me to the kitchen. She worked in there, and there's a little closet back there. So like I took come out of the closet differently than it is today, because I was in there and she had this, I don't know, it's probably like this size of a Tupperware spatula. I was like the Rubbermaid mascot. But she'd like take it to the sink, wet it. Oh yeah, yeah. I'm still bitter, can you tell? She would like pull pants down. Whack, whack, whack. I'm like, but I was like up till 9, I was pretty bad, and then I hit 9, I was like, whew, angel fest. But there are times I dream that I got demerits. Oh, let me. So what I would do sometimes on Friday nights, we'd have guard duty. And so sometimes I get invited to stay with my buddy on guard duty. And so we'd walk the halls, check the rooms, and we had these epiphanies one time, like, there's one girl that never got demerit. She was like one of those girls you just hated at school because she never got in trouble. She was like, just want to kill her. So we would go into the room on occasion and like, I mean, we were just trying to be generous. I would take some of my worms, you know where this is going, and put them in her apple. And my other buddy or two would take one or two of their worms and stick them in her apple. And she'd have like 7. So that over the weekend, you know, we thought, we've got this figured out. And the girl never got demerits. We never figured it out, but she's coming like tears flowing down her face and whatever. And we're like, It put us over the top. But I would dream about things like, oh no, I got worms, and I'd avoid that teacher the entire day. Like, they're going to kill me. I'm going to die. No more Eric. It would have been a good world. But we see this king, he has a dream and he's troubled. Then there's a cry for help from this king. Look at verse number 6. Therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. I think we know the story. Other dreams the king didn't even know. And he had to get the guys to come in and tell him the dream and then to interpret it. At least this dream he knows what it is. But he's troubled about it, and he brings in his counselors, verse number 7, and they couldn't make it known, verse number 8. But at the last, Daniel came. Kind of makes this last-ditch effort. Verse number 9, he tells him the dream. Daniel's troubled. I'm buzzing through this quickly. He tells him the dream. Daniel interprets the dream, and this is where I want to end. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown. Verse number 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. Verse number 25, towards the end, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. The warning comes very direct. I was leaving my office yesterday afternoon. I had gotten done some studying. I'm walking up the path and I see a stump there. I was like, God said, that's the picture. It was a tree. It was a great tree. But now it's just the stump. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now watch me. A man of God comes with a warning and says, this is what's going to happen to you. You would think when somebody comes and says, hey, watch out for that person, I know what's coming, you'd say, I'm staying as far away from that as I possibly can. I have a hunch because the king knew Daniel, there was a little bit of caution maybe that he took. Like, you know, he's interpreted dreams before. He actually told me dreams that he didn't know. He probably had a little bit of respect for the man of God there. But watch me. 1 year later, look at verse number 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. May I say it this year? Say it this way? One empowered youth later. One revival meeting later. God, you're great. I'm going to lift you up on high. You are worthy. The man of God comes and he warned you about some things. Just a short time, 1 year later. Now look at verse number 30. The king spake and says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now get this. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds. Would you say that's extreme? This is happening to probably, most likely, the greatest king in that day, who legitimately could say, this is what I have done, but may I say this? It's not just some random king. I think God put it in here for us to say, no matter how great you are, if you're number one, I am greater and I am more worthy of honor.
Amen.
Seven times. I read different commentaries. They say it's very possibly that this was 7 years. His nails grow out. His hair grows out. Now, he probably enjoyed the meadow and pastures before this in a different way. And now he's out there grazing. You with me? You're like, nah, not me. I'll never end up like that. You have no idea how you're going to end up. And he is literally going from royalty and majesty, acting like an animal. You know what? We live in an animalistic world. I was out in Kansas Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, enjoyed my time out of Heritage Baptist Church. And leading up to this, I had been watching lots of courtroom scenes. And people standing before the judges and listening to the sentencing of what they did. I'm literally in awe of what people can do to other human beings. In awe. How can a father take a hammer and smash the head of his child? I know this will go way back. This wasn't in the courtroom. But how can a dad take their son and put him on the fire? We're in an animalistic world. And I'm not trying to be rude and crude, but man, I'll tell you what, sexuality is just running rampant. It's just ridiculous. People sleep with that and them, and it's, you don't know whose family is what. It's, and I'm not trying to be unkind. But it's like these dogs that just wander all over the streets of Mexico, and there's little hounds everywhere. And I'm not trying to be crude. But that's become our world. You know what I'm talking about, Mexico? Just stray dogs everywhere, and they're just mangy and nasty. And that has become our world. How is it that the Bible warns about, excuse me, bestiality? Sick. And you and I are capable of going there. Because we got this thing called our flesh. And when I lift up myself, when I honor myself, I'm going to be like the beast of the field. And I know you're sitting there like, it won't happen to me. You almost scoff at sin. I'm scared of sin. I'm scared for you more than you are. And I'm tired, the Lord is my heart. I'm tired of walking through the office and see moms and dads with tears stream down. People that love the Lord, love God, all they want for their kids is to live for Jesus. I'm tired of broken hearts. Some of you just need a now moment. You say, where is all this nonsense coming from, Brother Ramis? Look at verse number 37. What's the first word? Seven years of wasted time if he would have just had a now moment 7 years earlier. This is what he says. This is the only other time honor the king is found in the scriptures. And this one has a capital K. Now. I get it. Or, aha. I, Nebuchadnezzar, here it is. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. But he didn't have to go through all that nonsense, did he? I don't want that for you. If you could just say, I get it, Brother Ramos. The Word of God has taught me this morning. I'm not going there. Now I know. Once there was a little old man, his eyes blinked and his hands trembled. When he ate, he clattered the silverware distressingly, missing his mouth with the spoon as often as not, and dribbled a bit of his food on the tablecloth. Now he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live, and his son's wife didn't like the arrangement. She said, "I can't have this. It interferes with my right to happiness." So she and her husband took the old man gently but firmly by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen. There they set him on a stool and gave him his food in an earthenware bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner, blinking at the table with wistful eyes. One day his hands trembled rather more than usual and the earthenware bowl fell and broke. The daughter-in-law said, "If you are a pig, you must eat out of a trough." So they made him a little wooden trough and he got his meals in that. This couple had a 4-year-old son of whom they were very fond. One evening, the young man noticed his boy playing intently with some bits of wood and asked what he was doing. He said, "I am making a trough," he said, smiling up for approval, "to feed you and mama out of it when I get big." The man and his wife looked at each other for a while and didn't say anything. Then they cried a little. Then they went to the corner and took the old man by the arm and led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair and gave him his food on a plate. And from then on, nobody ever scolded when he clattered or spilled or broke things. I read that and I'm very careful in how I apply this. But some of us treat God that way. Some of us treat our parents that way. Your day's coming. I'm not immune to this. My day's coming. But it'd be best if we just said, "He gets the first portion in my house.
That's good.
He gets the head of the table." Really, it just comes down to lift him up. It's not hard. Honor your father and mother. Can't say I've always done it. Sad to say, my parents are here and they'd say, "You remember those days?" But I think both of them would say, "I think my son wants to honor the king." And in honor the king, guess what's going to happen? "Mr. Rodriguez, I'm going to honor my parents. Because I just need to find out what pleases him and I'm just going to do it. You know that he's pleased when you go soul winning? I just do it because it's going to make him happy. It pleases him when you live a pure and clean life. You know what? Because it makes him happy. Are you with me? And I can go down a whole list of things. When you sing like you did this morning, when you guys got away from your phones and it seems like you're functioning. It's pretty awesome. And you sing, I think God was honored today because you were just singing about him. I'm done. But we need a now moment. It's the only time in the scriptures, honor the king, capital K. Are you there? Are you ready? I think we need to honor God.
Amen.
A good time to start is now.